Well, last week we began speaking on spiritual maturity, and last week we focused on the spiritual maturity, how it looks for the individual. By the way, if you didn't get the lesson for this week, it's right here. If you'd like the handout for last week, it's on the second shelf there. But last week we focused on how spiritual maturity looks like in the individual. And does anyone remember some of the definitions we gave of spiritual maturity? According to the scriptures, what is spiritual maturity? Someone want me to go back and read? Good thing we have these notes, huh? We gave two definitions. One was faithfully walking by means of the Spirit in fellowship with God. Another one that I got from Chafer was the unhindered manifestation of the indwelling Spirit. Whichever definition you look at, maturity is when we are by faith, by an act of faith, walking in the Spirit. And when we do that, the Spirit is going to start to produce the character of Christ in us. And as we're walking by faith, we're going to have that closer fellowship with God. So often in the New Testament, Paul and Peter and the other epistles, the other apostles emphasize our beholding of Christ and that intimate fellowship we have with Him. We looked at the growth, how it looks like in the individual believer, but we mentioned that you cannot separate that from the growth of the church body, the corporate body. And we're going to focus on that growth today. As I say there in the second paragraph, it's interesting to note that nearly every book, every epistle in the New Testament is addressed to a local body. You have some that are addressed to individuals like Timothy or Titus, but even those are within the context of the local fellowship. When you study the New Testament, it's clear that the fellowship of the body of Christ is a very important aspect of our lives as saints. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." That's not necessarily specifically referring to church services. It's more broadly referring to the fellowship that we have as saints. Because that's such an important part of our life. And as we're going to see today, that's an essential part of our growth. It's the fellowship that we have with one another. God's dealings with saints in this New Testament era is almost always within the confines of the fellowship, working with the fellowship of other believers. That's one of the reasons why we refer to this age sometimes as the age of grace. A lot of times we'll refer to it as the church age, because the church body is such an essential part of how God deals with us and also how God deals with the world. So today we're going to focus on that fellowship and the growth within that fellowship. And if you've been paying attention throughout our whole lesson here on biblical counseling, we've emphasized the fellowship of the body and how counseling, when the fellowship of the body is operating healthily, in other words, according to what the scripture says, counseling is going to be a part of that. Whether it's, as Vern talked about a couple of weeks ago, whether it's singing and encouraging one another in song or teaching one another in song, whether it's just simply teaching one another, whether it's somebody is having a difficult time and we place in their mind what the Bible says. That type of counseling that the Bible talks about is all within the confines of the fellowship. Yes, Nancy.
We have a friend who is a certified marriage and family counselor. And I said to her one time, I have a theory that if the body of Christ were, and she is a believer, by the way, but I said, if the body of Christ were really functioning as it should, there would be no need for counselors as you are being now. And she said, that's absolutely right.
Exactly. Exactly. If the body is functioning as it should, we will be counseling one another in this biblical sense. We will be encouraging one another. And whatever need God allows into our life. This is something that I think we'll emphasize as we look at trials and suffering. And it is so amazing that whatever need God allows into the life of one believer, almost invariably, if we're tuned in to each other, He's going to give something to another believer in order to meet that need. You know, whether it's an emotional need, He may bring another believer that has the scriptural knowledge or maybe something in order to help that person through that. And that's how God wants us to function. You know, on a very small scale, earlier this week, my computer monitor decided to go on the fritz and go out, which is fine. I don't use my computer that much, but I do use it to prepare my lesson. And I was talking with Randy, and he recently had computer problems of his own, which I won't go into. But in doing so, he had to buy a new monitor for his wife. And the old monitor that his wife had used, they were just going to, you know, put in storage. So he was able to let me have that old monitor so now I can use my computer. And that's just a very small example of how God gives one person a need. He gives another person a means to supply that need. And by allowing Randy to give me that computer monitor, both of us can understand how God works within the fellowship of the body. Both of us can grow a little closer to Him. And I don't think we can emphasize enough how important that fellowship is in our growth. And we're going to look at a passage, Ephesians 4:11-16. This is one of the most explicit passages on how God intends for the church to function and how growth will occur through the fellowship of the saints. I didn't get to put it on there. I was going to subtitle this lesson Bodybuilding. But it's not on there, so I'll just say that's the title of this lesson. Anyway, let's look at Ephesians 4:11-16. We're just going to go through this verse by verse because this is such an amazing passage. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he," who is that he there, by the way? Is that Paul? Is that Peter? He's the head of the church, right? So that he there must be referring to Peter. He gave us these things. Who is the he there?
Christ.
It's Christ. He's he's the cornerstone of the church. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. These are the people that make up the, not so much the leadership of the church, but these are the ones by whom God gives his instruction to the church. The apostles and the prophets there, those are the people mentioned in Ephesians 20. Those are the prophets that wrote much of the Old Testament, the apostles that gave us the New Testament. When Paul talks about the apostles and prophets there as the foundation of the church, that's the ones by whom God gave us the Scripture. And the Scripture, as I hope we all understand, is the foundation of everything we do as believers, as everything that we do in the body of Christ. And as I hope we all understand, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 shows us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, it's beneficial to us. Even though not everything in Scripture is directly intended for us. My brother and I were just talking this morning about how some people, you know, use passages that aren't necessarily directed at us. We can gain benefit from that. God intended that, but they're not, its application isn't directly for us. But all Scripture is beneficial to us. And certainly some of it, like this passage in Ephesians, is specifically given towards us. So we have that foundation there. We have the evangelist, the bringer of good tidings. And kind of an important point, that there doesn't seem to be an indication in Scripture that evangelist works within the confines of the local fellowship. In other words, we don't have, you know, a bringer of good tidings that preaches the gospel within the fellowship. That's somebody who goes out into the world. And according to Matthew chapter 28, all of us are evangelists. As we're growing in the Lord, we're going to go out in the world. We're all going to be bringing the good tidings of the gospel. But the preaching of the gospel is not why we get together, as we'll see later. But we do have evangelists, and that's by whom the Lord is going to grow His church, is when we go out and share the gospel. But the people that apply the most to us right now are the pastors and teachers. And the word pastor there, these are the ones who equip us and accomplish, by whom God is going to accomplish much of the growth in the church. The word there for pastor is poimen, I think I'm saying that right, which is the word for shepherd. And I found this little description of a shepherd in New Testament times that I think is very apropos. A shepherd in the Near East was responsible for watching out for enemies trying to attack the sheep, defending the sheep from attackers, healing the wounded and sick sheep, finding and saving lost or trapped sheep, loving them, and sharing their lives, and to earn their trust. And when you look at this and the many other passages in the New Testament that talk about the elder shepherd, let me ask you this. When you look at the New Testament, what is the primary concern of the elder in the church, of the shepherd? Exactly, teaching and growing up the body. What is their, how do I want to ask that? Their concern is teaching and growing, but from where is it coming? How do they know what to teach? How do they know how to grow the body?
They need to know the condition of the sheep.
Well, that's true. They need to know the condition. There has to be that intimacy. There has to be that relationship so they know exactly where the body is. But within all of that, their concern is doctrinal integrity. And as you look at this passage and other passages, it's not just, okay, I'm going to tell you what I think, or I'm going to tell you how I think things should be. It's not that. It's teaching us what the Bible says and what God has given us in the doctrines of Scripture. The primary concern of the elder is doctrine and expounding that doctrine. And when you look at elders in whatever church that understand their biblical role, that understand what God expects of them, that they're going to be focused on expounding the Word of God. And that's really going to be their primary goal. God has blessed us with elders at this church that, as I was telling my brother this morning, they're almost fanatical about Bible doctrine. They're so concerned that we understand what the Bible teaches. And they themselves spend, I have no doubt, much time studying the Word of God and trying to find out what does God want us to know. And then as they learn that, they share that with us. And that is their concern. When I'm teaching this class, I can't tell you how many times I'll prepare a lesson and I'll send it to Vern or to Mike to, you know, just kind of have to check over it for spelling errors. But they'll send it back to me and they'll say, you know what, you're really not, this isn't what the Bible says on that point. Or you need to look back and see what this verse is actually saying. And they'll correct some doctrinal misunderstanding that I have. And they're concerned about that. You know, they're concerned to make sure everybody here knows what the Bible says. And that's what their job is. That's why God gifted the local fellowship, these elders, is so that we can understand doctrine. I mean, along with that goes for caring for the sick and for the wounded. When, you know, there's always going to be people that are hurt and that have different issues. And part of the ministry of the shepherd is to heal them. But their primary goal is to expound biblical doctrine. And that's important to understand when we're talking about church growth. It centers in and around the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of God's Word here. And that's why God gave us pastors. He gave us teachers as well. And teachers, which by God's grace is something that I can do, that is our concern too, is doctrine. It's letting everyone know, helping us understand what the Bible teaches. So that's the foundation. We have the Word of God. We have the elders and teachers that help everyone understand the Word of God. So let's go on to the second page and look at verse 12 there. This is what the elders and teachers do. This is why God gave them to the church, to the local body. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The function of the teachers is to equip the saints. I have some definitions there of the word equip, but what are some ideas that come to your mind when you hear the word equip? What are some things that it makes you think of? How would you define that word?
Put on the armor of God.
Okay, exactly. Putting on the armor like in Ephesians chapter 6.
Making sure that we have all we need as far as doctrine and all that, that we can go in our service.
Exactly. And I like what you said, making sure we have all that we need in doctrine and that we have all that information, that armor of God that Ephesians 6 talks about.
Supplying supplements.
Exactly. Making sure you have your supplements, which we have no short of here. And by the way, Vern is as good as anyone at that. I'll ask him a question about something and I'll get quite a few extremely useful. And I do appreciate it. It's so nice that I can ask him a question, or I can ask Mike or a question and Roger, and they'll give you this information and help you understand what the Bible says on this issue. Too much is certainly better than too little, but and we have plenty of supplements. They provide it. It's complete furnishing is another way that word for equipping can be translated. Making sure we're furnished with everything that God has provided for us in the scripture here. And they do that for the ministry. If you were here during the month of April, the elders during the main service went through a mini series on the body life. And we talked about this passage and other passage. And I remember one of the things Vern mentioned was, we are the ministry. You know, we talk about a pastor being in the ministry and, you know, somebody else being in the ministry, but according to scripture, we are the ministry. And all of us have a ministry. All of us have a work of service. And that is why we are equipped. That is why God gave us these pastors and teachers to help equip us, is for that work of the ministry. Well, the question arises, what is that ministry? What is the work of service that God has for us as saints? Hopefully we know this, since we're all involved in that work of service, right, as saints. So what is that work of service that God has for us? Exactly, to build up one another. What is one of the chief means by which we build up one another? Even within the doctrine of Scripture and helping each other see what Scripture has. What is going to be the main focus there? Maybe I could ask you this. Who is the main focus of our doctrine? It's Christ. And that is the work of the ministry. Later in this passage, we see our work of ministry, our work of service is knowing Him more, is beholding Christ. That is the service that, as saints, we have. That is our primary service, is beholding Christ and understanding Him more. And the elders and the teachers are there to help us have the necessary doctrine and understanding. Not just doctrine, not just the head knowledge. You know, anybody can read, you know, several books of systematic theology and get tremendous amount of head knowledge. It's far more than that. It's the understanding of who Christ is so that we can behold Him better. And this whole idea is reiterated in building up so that we have every necessary furnishing to behold Christ more. It's far more than just the pastor or the teacher telling us what they think. I have tons of opinions. It's been said before, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has them and they all stink. We all have opinions. That's great. And I'm sure there's a place for opinions. Usually on talk radio talk radio. But as far as growth is concerned, opinions by themselves don't mean a lot. What means a lot is the Word of God. And growth in the church is centered on the Word of God and a proper understanding of what God's Word has for us. It is the principal means by which the body of Christ may grow. I think that's so important to understand. And if you've been coming here any amount of time, you know that we have such a focus on teaching what the Word of God says, helping us all understand the Word of God. And in the 2 years that I've been able to come here, but God has used the teaching here and the fellowship of, you know, whether it's going to Mike's Bible study or going to Randy's Bible study, or whether it's coming to church here, whether it's preparing for a lesson and, you know, sending stuff to one of the elders, or whether it's, you know, we're having a fellowship, or yesterday my wife and I came to the marriage class that we had, where there's such a, first of all, relationship with each other, and it's in that relationship that we can learn about God and what the Bible has for us. And that is by which we grow. So let's look at, let's go into verse 13. Until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How many of you like it if somebody, you know, gives you a job to do but doesn't tell you what the goal of that job is? In other words, what the end of that job is. Has anyone ever told you that? So I want you to go do this. Well, how long do I have to do it? Well, just do it and just keep doing it until you're done. Well, how do I know when I'm done? Well, just keep doing it. And they don't really tell you what the end is. You know, that'd be kind of frustrating. And often when people talk about church growth, they don't focus on the building up of the body through doctrine. You know, a lot of people talk about church growth as growing in numbers. Well, that's fine, but how do you know when you're done? If that's what church growth is, and the church is supposed to expand in numbers, well, how big? How do you know when the end is? What do you reach 1,000 people, 2,000, or I don't know how many people attend Joel Osteen's church? It's something like, I don't know, 50,000 people go to the service there on Sunday, and however many millions watch on TV. Well, has God given them a number? Said, okay, I want you to grow till you get this number, then you're done. I mean, that's kind of ambiguous. Or if people talk about church growth sometimes, they emphasize some legalistic standard. You have to act this way. You know, they give you the checklist. This is what a good Christian does. And there's the 35 things there that every Christian should be doing. Which, okay, if that's the goal, you've got to do all these things. But I go to this church and they have a different set of standards. Or even within the church, this person thinks you ought to do these 35 things. This person thinks you ought to be doing these 30 things. Well, how do I know? Well, what if I'm doing this standard, but actually I'm supposed to be doing this standard? I mean, some of the teaching that on church growth that doesn't understand the building up of the doctrine, there really isn't a defined goal. Thankfully, Paul gives us a goal here. He gives us a specific mark that we are looking at. The Greek word there is teleos. That means the goal, the end. He gives us the definition of maturity. And as far as the church is, it's the unity of the faith. And both those words there in the Greek are singular. It's the unity of the faith. One of the goals, part of the goal of our teaching is that we all come to say the same thing. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. And I think it's the King James that says, I would have you all say the same thing. Some other versions say that you all be in agreement. There is only one true doctrine. And obviously, there are a lot of denominations. There's lots of different church buildings in our world. And a lot of them have very different ideas on what the Bible says. Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible has different meanings. That means that a lot of people don't understand what the Bible says, and there's a lot of opinions out there. And that's certainly not what God intended. God intended for us to say the same thing, to understand what the Bible says, and all of us come to understand that this is what the Bible says, and this is the teaching, the unity of the faith. It's not simply a matter of one person being right. No, in our church here, I don't think the elders get together and draw straws to see who's going to be right this week, and then everyone, you know, centers around what that specific elder says. You know, maybe this week Vern gets to be right in what he thinks about the Bible is what we all do. Or maybe next week we're going to go by what Mike says. It doesn't quite work that way.
All the elders just recently got a Robert Schuller Bible.
Oh, really? I guess we need to, too. It's not about being right. It's about understanding that the Bible is right. Understanding that the Bible is truth. And too often, I've done this too many times in my own life. I've come up with a biblical idea, right? I've come up with this theological idea, and I thought, well, this must be right. And then we go to the Scripture to try and find out a way I can prove it from Scripture. You know, anybody can prove anything from Scripture. You give anybody enough time, I could prove that if, I don't know if I could. It'd be, I was thinking of something. Maybe if I had a lot of, this is a task I'm going to try for myself. Prove from the Bible that monkeys can fly. It'd be hard, but I may be able to do that. People can prove whatever they want. So it's not simply, okay, this guy's right, everyone has to fall in line.
I can do all things through Christ.
Exactly. I can do all things through Christ. Andrew.
When you were talking about the faith, I was thinking of something I heard the other day. In Jude 1, there's only one chapter.
Yeah.
In Jude verse 3, it talks about contending for the faith which was once delivered under the saints. There's a set body of teachings that is the faith. It's not going to change. It's been once delivered. So our job is to learn that. And to, as you're saying, it's once delivered. There's not, you know, it's that one set body of teachings.
Exactly. Unless, of course, you believe, like some people do, that the King James Version is a second inspiration and that you can use that to perfect the Greek. In which case, I guess Jude 3 is obsolete. But anyway, yeah, it's one set of teaching, and it's the elders and the teachers try to understand that by the grace of God, I can do all things through Christ. By the grace of God, they understand that teaching, and then they share that with us. And as we're growing as a church body, we're going to come to understand what that faith is, what the Bible teaching is. When we start to place our opinion higher than church, and nobody would say my opinion is higher than the Scripture. You know, most Protestants or Baptists or most modern Christians, you know, say sola Scripture. The Scripture is the key. But when you look at their teaching, sometimes they actually place their opinion higher than Scripture. But that should never be the case. When we place Scripture at the high and the doctrine there, and then we try to understand what is this teaching, what does God have for us, as a body, as we mature, we're all going to say the same thing. We're all going to understand this is the teaching that God has for us. And by God's grace, there are still plenty of local bodies out there where that is the key. And you can find plenty of them. This one, I think, does as good as any I've seen of let's understand what Scripture says and put our prejudices, put our biases, put everything that we think or like to the side and understand this is what God's Word has for us. So as we come to the unity of the faith, the second thing there is the knowledge of the Son of God. And that word there for knowledge, the Greek word is epignosis, which means a complete and accurate knowledge. Or as Vern was putting out, I think we could, yesterday, you could call it a super knowledge. This is an intimate. This is understanding everything about God, about Christ, and having that intimate knowledge with Him. There are plenty of people in the world that know about Christ. Especially, my brother and I were talking about this, you go back in America 100 years ago, and you read literature, almost any type of literature in America, and it had a lot more religiousness to it. And you read, and if you start reading the classics, you can hardly find a classic writer that would not talk about the Bible or talk about Jesus or make allusions to Him. People know who Christ is, but that's simply not enough. God wants us to have a complete, intimate, a super knowledge of Christ. And He wants us to have an intimate knowledge of Him. Unfortunately, a lot of believers today, they know a Christ, but it's really not the Christ of the Scripture. It's because men have put their opinion above the Scripture. The Christ that they're teaching really isn't the Christ of the Scripture. And that's the one that we're supposed to know. Have that super knowledge of Christ. And that is the key of growth. That is the key of the church body. Knowing who Christ is. Like we mentioned before, all that the Bible has to say is important and is beneficial for us. What the Bible has to say about Christ, though, is essential and preeminent. And that is where our focus has to be. Is that enough to simply know Christ and to study Christ in the Scripture? Do you sometimes hear that that's not enough? That we have to know how to live. We have to do these other things, too. Have you guys ever heard that? Is it simply enough to study Christ in the Scripture? What is that going to do for us, simply knowing who Christ is? Why would we want to simply just study Christ?
Because He is our life.
Exactly. He is our life. And if you understand that point, if you understand the identification principles and the fact that we are in Christ and He is in us, well, there's nothing else to learn. We can learn about ourselves. You know, Socrates said, know thyself. Well, that's great, but, you know, there's nothing good that has ever come out of myself. If I know Christ, a lot of good has come about Him. And that's going to make all the difference. Some people might think that if all you do is know Christ, well, you're not going to know how to live. What standards am I supposed to have? What am I supposed to do as a Christian? Well, if we know Christ, and you know who He is, and you know who you are in Him, everything else will be taken care of. Because He is our life. He is in us. As we've talked about before, and I think this is so amazing. When you understand the biblical teaching that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, kind of on a practical level, what that means is we are in Christ, who is seated next to God. So what are we doing? We are in Christ, in the heavenlies, having our minds set on things above, like Paul says in Colossians, beholding Christ. As we do that, Christ is in us, working through us, and producing His self in us. So that's the key to that. We are in Christ and He is in us. We actively behold Him. We actively, by faith, are beholding Christ. And as we do that, He starts working out these things in us. The Spirit starts producing the virtue of Christ in us. That is the key to beholding Christ. And even if we didn't like it, let's say, well, I don't like that. I don't want to know Christ. I want to know what to do. Well, the Bible says that is the key. The Bible says this is why God gave us teachers and elders to help us understand what the Bible says and come to a super knowledge of Christ so we can behold Him better. That is maturity, and a maturing church body will be beholding Christ more. Isn't that amazing? So much better than anything mankind can think of. So much better than any opinion we can come up with.
Yeah, the do list. So many churches can make your do list.
Yeah.
What we have to try to prove ourselves, it's so good enough to have to worry about that.
Exactly. It is so comforting to know God has already taken care of all of that. And we can simply, by faith, rest in who we are in Christ. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, that's the destination. That's where we're going. The measure, for those of us that like measurements and like to be able to see how we're doing, the measurement there is the character of Christ, the fullness of Christ. So this is, you know, kind of fun. You want to have a measurement? Well, let's measure ourselves next to Christ. If I measure myself up to, you know, you guys, some of you I'm going to fall short, but some of you, I'm sure I'm pretty confident I can measure more than you do. That's pretty. And that can make me feel pretty good. What happens when I measure myself next to Christ? Wow, we're going to fall short every time. But it's interesting. When we understand grace, if I measure myself up to Christ, yeah, I fall short. But then I understand, you know what, Christ has placed me in, God has placed me in Him. And yeah, I'm reaching towards that. I myself has fallen short. We define grace as the unmerited, unlimited blessings of God based on the totally adequate work of Jesus Christ. I'm always going to be unmerited. In the second I look at, if I want to look at myself and compare myself to Christ, I fall short. But then when I simply look at Christ and know that He has accomplished everything for me, I don't have to worry so much that I'm not measuring up, because I know He is working in me. I know that He is accomplishing His work in me. But that is the measurement. The mature man is measured by Christ, not by an earthly standard. Anybody can come up with an earthly standard, but it's always going to fall short of that heavenly standard, which is Christ Jesus. Everything in the life of the saint relates to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about? Even though we sometimes like to come up with an earthly standard, if it was simply up to us and what we can accomplish, can you imagine how disappointing it would be if we had this standard and we thought, okay, this is what spirituality is like. And we meet that standard, we think, okay, I'm fine. But then let's say it was like this, if we were to get to heaven and realize, okay, that standard, no, that wasn't close. You had a standard that was so high, well, the standard that you're supposed to be measuring is infinite. And so any finite measurement is still going to be infinitely short of an infinite measurement. That makes sense? So you find out, okay, I did good, but then you realize, oh, if it was up to ourselves, how disappointing that would be to think you were doing fine, but then to come to the knowledge that you weren't. But we measure ourselves to Christ. We behold Christ, and we rest in who we are in Him. That's pretty neat, I think about. Verse 14, we're on page 3 there. As a result of what? Let's remember this past. I think I mentioned this last week. We have a tendency sometimes to look at these verses and to isolate the verse from everything else and forget that, especially Paul. Paul wrote an epistle, and it was a complete whole, and every part has everything to do with the preceding part and then the parts after it. So he says, as a result here, quick review, you guys. As a result of what? What's that result? What are we looking at here? Right, the knowledge of Christ, growing in the unity of the faith. As a result of this equipping that we receive, and the knowledge that we receive, and the growth of it, we are no longer children. And this is very interesting to see how Paul describes children. We are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. According to Paul here, who is a child? Or what is a child subject to? A child in the faith? What is the description here he gives of a child? Somebody who cannot recognize false teaching. Somebody who is not sure of what the Bible teaches. Somebody who thinks, okay, I believe in this today, and then, oh, maybe that's wrong. Now I believe in this. You know, today I'm going to follow this teacher. Today I'm going to follow this teacher. Today I'm going to follow Paul. Today I'm going to follow Apollos. And they're carried about by all this false doctrine. They don't know what the Bible teaches. By the converse, a mature Christian, an adult in the faith, is somebody that knows what the Bible teaches and is not going to be swayed by all this false doctrine that comes out there. Is there a lot of false doctrine out there in the world? Can that false doctrine be pretty persuasive? Certainly so. I look at my life and how many things I thought were what the Bible teaches, but when I see the Bible, I see that's not what the Bible teaches. I can look at my own life and say, yeah, some of the false teaching can be pretty persuasive. But as we grow in the faith, we're not going to be persuaded by that. We understand what the Bible is. There is false teaching out there, and not everyone that teaches false doctrine does so, as I say there, conspiratorially. Let's try and ruin the church by teaching them something that's incorrect. Unfortunately, a lot of our teachers are children, because they don't understand. And I'm going to teach this today, and oh, tomorrow I'm going to teach that. That's been the case with me in the past. I've taught people stuff. This is what it says. But then I come back a month later, well, actually, this is what it says. And I'm carried about. And we have too many teachers that don't understand. Maybe they're not growing in the fellowship. That's something that's been so much a help to me, is being able to interact with other believers, and through that interaction, I come to a more complete understanding of what God's Word says. And by that, God has grown me and allowed me to understand this is what the Scripture teaches, and I'm not carried about by every wind of false doctrine. There are some people who do try to teach false doctrine intentionally, but a mature believer is not going to be swayed about. They're going to be understanding what the Scripture says, and they're not going to have to worry when false doctrine comes. You don't have, you know, it's funny, you know, a book like The Da Vinci Code or something else like that will come out. And some Christians are in a scramble. Oh, we've got to, let's see what the Bible says about this. And they'll have lessons. This is why The Da Vinci Code is wrong. Or this other book out here that questions something about Scripture is wrong. How many are you familiar with what The Da Vinci Code says, by the way? Anyone here not familiar with what it says? It's a book that's this theory that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were actually married and they had children together. And there's this line of people throughout the centuries that come from the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And the Catholic Church has tried to hide it all these years. And of course, there's no biblical basis for it whatsoever.
Even the Mormons trying to exploit that?
I don't know. They might have. I don't know. But anyway, it's false teaching, and other things like that will come out, and people, we've got to. But if you're mature in the faith, you don't have to worry when false teaching comes along. If somebody comes along and says, Genesis may not actually be true. Well, we should study Genesis, and there's certainly nothing wrong with understanding what the Bible teaches, and then seeing that, in some cases, there is scientific evidence behind it. But we don't have to get all in a flutter. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And, you know, Christianity is going to be destroyed. We're secure because we understand what the Bible teaches, and we don't have to be carried about by every wind of false doctrine. All right, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, ceases or causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. So here is where, you know, let's put our moccasins on, our shoes on. You know, it'd be great. Doctrine is great. Understanding is great. But it doesn't simply end there. God doesn't just expect us to know these things. It may help us on Jeopardy, or if there's a biblical version of Jeopardy. You know, we may become the next Ken Jennings, the guy who was on Jeopardy for like 4 years or however long. But it's simply not about doctrine. What does the doctrine in understanding Christ, practically speaking, on the outward, what does that doctrine do for us, according to this passage here? What is the outworking of the knowledge of God in us?
Helps plot a course for growth.
Well, that I think that's true. I think knowledge of God is growth. I think you look at other passages and understanding who God is, that is what growth is. But there's, I think, a one-word answer to it. What is the outworking of that knowledge of God in the growing and as we continue to grow? It's love. It's God's love. But speaking the truth in love. This is, if we want to focus on, okay, what does it look like then on the outside, as we grow in the knowledge of God, we're going to have more love for one another. And that love will work through us. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ. So it's a cycle. We understand Christ more. We grow into Him. We start sharing love within the body of Christ. And that enables us to grow more into Him and become more complete in Him. God continues to work through us, that knowledge. And as our knowledge increases and we behold Christ more, the Spirit starts to work that love through us. And as we continue to love one another, that helps us to better understand God. I like what Mike said a couple weeks ago in Bible study. You know, when he was a younger Christian, he used to look at, you know, the mountains. There are plenty of places here in Denver where you can look at the out west and see the mountains, and it's gorgeous. So you can go up in the mountains, and it's astounding. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I hope to go there soon. But those of you who have can probably attest that it's something that you can't really describe. To be there and to see the majesty of this place is amazing. And we can see the majesty of God in nature. But what Mike said is that used to amaze him, but now, beholding Christ in the fellowship and looking at the body of Christ and seeing Christ there, that's even better than anything this world has to offer. As we start to grow in our knowledge of Him, in our love for one another, in our intimacy with one another, our intimacy with Christ will increase. And what happens is we can behold Christ in Scripture, but as we speak the truth in love, we can behold Christ in each other. How many of you cannot see, or how many of you, when Vern or Mike or Roger gets up here to teach, can't you see who Christ, can't you behold Christ better in as they're teaching and the love that they have to share? You know, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When you're fellowshipping with your fellow believers, whether it's, you know, you're playing golf or you're working on a deck or you're, you know, having a Bible study or you're drinking coffee or eating dinner, when you fellowship, doesn't God allow you to behold Him more? And through the love that we have towards one another, we can understand Christ more and grow in Him. That's how the fellowship of the body functions. And it's so amazing that God has provided that for us. That we can increase, and as our love for one another grows, as our love for Christ grows, as our knowledge of Christ grows, we can continue equipping and encouraging and growing in one another. That is God's intent. And that is why the author of Hebrews encourages us, don't forsake that. This is what God has provided for us to help us grow into Him. And if you forsake that, you're missing out on such a tremendous, this awesome potential that God has given us to understand Him more. It's not just learning more about each other. It's not just growing in intimacy with one another. It's through that we grow in intimacy with God. And that's what God has provided for us. And that is why we have these fellowships. You know, it's nice to come here on Sunday morning. We get great teaching. But it's also great to go to Bible study or just to get together over dinner or, you know, have a party and get together with other believers. And through that fellowship, we can understand Christ more. What does this all have to do with biblical counseling, you might ask? Is anyone curious about that? How does this fit into the biblical counseling? I thought we were supposed to be talking about counseling. Counseling's about, you know, how to overcome addictions and what to do with depression. And, you know, my mom treated me badly and now I'm scarred for life. That's what counseling's about, right? I've been talking a lot. Can somebody read Colossians 1? It's in your notes there. Colossians 1, 28 through 29. Anyone, just go ahead and...
We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me.
That is a very concise yet packed pregnant passage of teaching on scriptural growth. Reproclaim Him, because He is the center. Admonishing. Does anyone remember what that word admonish means? The Greek word noutheo? This goes back quite a bit. Does anyone remember what the idea of that is?
Call to attention.
Literally the place in the mind. So we admonish one another. We place in the mind teaching of Christ. Teaching and admonishing every man with all wisdom. It does take some wisdom and by God's grace to understand the Bible so that we may present every man complete in Christ. This is counseling. This is church growth. This is where our fellowship together leads. And I absolutely love verse 29. I think this is one of the best verses that explains how grace operates in our life. Notice what Paul's there. For this purpose, I also labor. I'm not sure what the Greek word is there, but I think it has the idea. This is an effort. This is something pretty intensive. I labor. But what does he say after that? Striving according to his power, according to which mightily works in me. That is how grace operates. We labor. Is the Christian life work? Is there effort? Yes, there is. But it's by his power. It's not through our own strength. When we fellowship together, when we're teaching, when we're admonishing one another, when we're equipping one another, it is a laborious process, but it's striving according to his power, which worketh mightily in me. Anything we can do is going to be so far short of what the Spirit can do when we, by faith, walk in him. And how the church operates, how church growth occurs, is we labor amongst one another. I can pretty much guarantee you, like I said before, our elders and every other teacher works hard. And it's not easy to infuse the knowledge of God. But thankfully, we don't simply have to do it. It's his power which worketh mightily in us. And understanding that is to understand how this church grows and how our fellowship grows. And when we grow, all the things we talked about, individual growth, that unhindered manifestation in the Spirit in each individual, that's going to start to be true. But the scripture outlines that it's through the fellowship of the body that occurs. Walking by means of the Spirit is the only means by which we can learn about Christ and then teach others to do the same. That's where we are under this gracious environment in which God has given us. Isn't that amazing? How many of you guys have found that in the fellowship of the body that God uses that to increase your knowledge and draw you closer to Him and give you a greater love and help you behold Him more? How many of you guys have found that that's true? It is so amazing. Like I said, whether it's two people talking or whether it's this class, whether it's our service which is to follow, you know, we're going to be learning about Abraham and a great example of how God deals with people in grace. And through that, we can learn about him more. And that's just amazing that God has given us. Any questions? Any confusions? Any comments? I'm not giving you guys a lot of chance to speak. But anyone want to add something to that or ask any final questions? Because we're done and the second bell hasn't even rang, so.
I think I was going to mention, it's kind of related to what Bill was saying earlier, is I think there's, as believers, we for some reason have in our mind that our righteousness is now not filthy rags.
Mm-hmm.
What we do in our efforts are somehow okay or better. It's not. It's still filthy rags unless it's Christ working in us.
And it's sad to think about when we focus on our righteousness and meeting some standard, or when we focus on growing the size of the church, I described it earlier as either thinking in terms of numbers or in terms of numbers, you know, with the capital N, the book of the law. Anyway, when we think of it in those terms, we miss Christ. And that is the key to our church growth, is who Christ is and Him growing in us, not what we can do and not the standards we devise. Blessed be God who gave us this tremendous opportunity to know and understand Him better. Let's close in the word of prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You provided for us. Lord, You have given us every spiritual blessing. Lord, You have provided for us everything that is necessary for life and godliness, Lord. And within the fellowship of the body of Christ, we have the means by which we can grow to understand You more. Lord, help us to continue to understand You and just thank You so much for what You've done. We ask this in Your name, dear Jesus. Amen.